Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. And God, that as we did the homework, you taught us things. As we were in the groups, you taught us more. And Lord, we would ask that as we sit here and listen to the message, that you would teach us even further, Lord. God, thank you that there is just no limit to what we can learn about you. And thank you, Father, that you want to teach us about you. So, Father, teach us. Teach us 2 John. Teach us your heart for 2 John, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you have been learning, as you've been doing this inductive Bible study method, that it's so important to get a feel of the background and a feel of the author's purpose, because as you do that, you start understanding what the book is really all about. At the time of the writing of this letter, John was in Ephesus. And he was overseeing many of the churches throughout Asia. And also what he was doing is because the church was still pretty young, a lot of the churches did not have established pastors, established leadership. So many people would kind of get trained, and then John would send them out to these churches and travel and be able to teach in the churches and to encourage the people in the churches. So they would take with them a letter of recommendation. John would say, okay, this guy's right on. Go ahead and receive this person. And that was part of John's job, because that would give them a feel, okay, this guy is okay. Because as we learned, there are many deceivers that had gone out, and the church is young, and they're saying, when people would come, here, I've come to preach the gospel of Christ. Okay, well, go ahead. Oh, who is this person? What are they all about? So part of what John did is he would give them a letter of recommendation. We've got to be really careful about who we allow behind the pulpit in our church or in our home, teaching us and the people we love. And John, as you read, you know, you could just pick up on his protective heart for the church. And he was so concerned. And that heart of protection is just as necessary today as it was then. Often people will come to me and suggest a speaker for a retreat or for a brunch. And usually the first thing I say is, get me a tape. And I'll listen to what the people have to say. And then even if the tape sounds good, that's not enough, because I want to know what this person's long-term Christian reputation is. So I'll find out, okay, do they have anybody that I can call and get a referral from? And I really check somebody out before I allow them to teach you. And that's the way we should be doing things. If someone comes to me and says, what do you think about this book? If I'm not familiar with the author, what I'll usually say is, who's the publisher? You can tell a lot from who publishes a book. Usually a publisher either uses all write-on authors or not. And so if I'm familiar with the publisher, then I'll usually say, well, you know, go ahead, it should be okay. But if I'm not, then I'll say, you know what? I can't tell you whether this is going to be a good book or not. And really, all teachers should be open to criticism, to be open to challenging, because, you know, nobody's really 100% right. You should always have that freedom to go to a teacher and say, hey, why are you thinking like this? In December, we're going to have an outreach, and we're going to use a ministry called Fashion Forward Ministries. And my daughter has been very involved in this ministry, so of course I love it. And when I started to present it, to thinking about the fact that, okay, let's bring it into our church, I started thinking, are they okay or not? Because I love it because my daughter's in it. And so I got a video and I showed it to our board and said, you know, I may be off here. I don't know. You know, you watch it and you tell me what you think. And we should always kind of have that sense of, you know, I could be off in different areas and be open to one another going, you know what? You're not thinking straight there. So one of John's responsibilities was to write these letters of recommendation for these traveling preachers. Because remember, the church isn't even a century old. It's brand new. And few of the churches met in buildings. They usually met in homes. They didn't have established leadership or trained pastors, as we learned in Titus. So these traveling preachers would come in, they'd visit the churches, they'd teach, encourage. They had pretty powerful positions. I mean, think of how hungry these Christians were for just some good teaching or somebody to teach them. And these guys would come along and offer their services. I mean, you know what you're like when you're really physically hungry? And you finally kind of get hungry enough to where you'll eat anything. You know, at first you're not too picky, or you are picky, and then you get really hungry, and it's like, just give me any kind of food. And they were probably like that You know, they're so hungry for some kind of teaching, and someone comes along and says, I'll teach. Okay, we'll listen. What do you have to say? Scary place to be. So John's coming in and warning them, be careful. Because very often these teachers would come in and they'd mix a little of the truth with the lies. So you'd think, okay, that sounds good. And they just slip the lies in. So he's saying, be careful. So this was going on at the time that he was writing. Now it's believed that, as you learned in your lesson, this was written about A.D. 90. Now John was a contemporary of Jesus, so that means that John was about 90 years old when he wrote this letter. And as you can see by writing, he was still pretty sharp. You ever sat at the feet of someone who is just really mature and old in the Lord? You know, they've just been through years and years of walking with the Lord. When I do that, it's just like, I just want to glean everything I can from them because they've learned so much and they've seen so much and they've tried the Bible over and over again and found out it's true. And I just want to sit there and just tell me all you learned. And we should have that attitude with John. Remember how he started the book of 1 John when we studied it earlier this year. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. I got to remember, John walked with Jesus. He heard him teach. He heard him speak on a daily basis. He watched him every day, not just once in a while. He heard his very last words here on earth. He saw him suffer. He saw how he acted when he suffered. He saw how he acted when he was crucified. He saw him come back to life again. He saw him ascended to heaven. He touched him, and he knew Jesus was both divine and he was flesh. And not only that, then he spent 60 years, plus or minus, serving him. And look at what he saw in those 60 years, watching miracles, performing miracles himself, establishing churches, and watching lives just changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of all John had learned and experienced in his 90 years. Think of all he knew to be absolutely true. See, he had not only heard Jesus' teaching, he'd lived long enough to see that all that Jesus taught was true. He learned by experience. You know what? You can trust every single word Jesus had said. So he was qualified to write a letter about truth. So when you think about that, are you excited to hear and learn, what does John have to say to me? I have a friend that emails me a lot of stories and quotes and things like that, and the other day she emailed me some quotes under the title, What I've Learned in Life. I want to read some of those to you. I've learned that no matter how much I care, some people just don't care back. I've learned that no matter how good a person is, they're going to hurt you every once in a while, and you must forgive them for that. I've learned that we're responsible for what we do, no matter how we feel. I've learned that money is a lousy way of keeping score. I've learned that it takes years to build up trust and only seconds to destroy it. I've learned that you can do something in an instant that will give you a heartache for life. I've learned that two people can look at the exact same thing and see something totally different. I've learned that it's not what you have in your life, but who you have in your life. I've learned that our background and circumstances may have influenced who we are, but we are responsible for ourselves. I've learned that you shouldn't compare yourself to the best others can do, but to the best you can do. I've learned that it's not where I am that's important, but where I'm going. I've learned that it takes a long time to become the person I want to be. I've learned that you can keep going long after you think you can't. I've learned that you can either control your attitude or it controls you. I've learned that there is more of my parents in me than I thought. I've learned that sometimes when I'm angry, I have the right to be angry, but it doesn't give me the right to be cruel. I've learned that it's hard to determine where to draw the line between being nice and not hurting people's feelings and standing up for what you believe. As I read those, you're probably sitting there with some of them thinking, yeah, you know, how true. So what had John learned in 90 years? You know, what would he say, this is what I've learned from life? What did he learn in those 90 years of physically and spiritually walking with the Word of Life? Well, he learned that Jesus knew what he was talking about. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 36, we've got the account of the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying, what's the greatest commandment? You know, what's the most important thing here that we're supposed to be doing? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, keeping those two commandments, we will be keeping all the other ones. For it's love, it's not obligation, that causes us to do what is right. So we find that what was important to Jesus, John writes about. That's what is important to him. So let's back up a few minutes or a few verses and look at the first four verses of this letter. What's the key word? You learn in your group, in your homework, the key word in those first four verses is obviously truth. It's in truth that John loves. It's in truth that John writes. It's in truth that we're to walk, and it's because of truth that we do all these things. So what is truth? And that's the question that philosophers have asked all through the ages, isn't it? What is truth? And Pilate asked that question to Jesus when Jesus stood before him. Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king? And Jesus said to him, you say that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And man's continually on this quest to find truth. And that's good. It's important to find truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if the truth will make me free, I want to know what it is. So what is truth? And the question really is, who is truth? And Jesus gave us that answer in John 14:6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. So what's truth? Truth is Jesus Christ and everything he said and everything he's done. Look at verse 2. Just a few words, but what wonderful words. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The world is searching for truth. The world is asking, what is truth? And we have it. And see, we alone as Christians have truth, and it abides in us and will be with us forever and ever and ever and ever. What an incredible thing we have. Everybody out there is searching for it, and they want it, and they're looking for it. We got it. We have truth. Truth. Jesus Christ abides in us through the Holy Spirit now and forever and ever. And because truth, Jesus, is in us, we have the power to walk in truth. Now, walking in truth is not just telling what is true. It's walking in what is true. So what's true? Everything God has said is true. So walking in the truth is believing God and acting according to what he said. We're trying to figure out, what is walking in truth? It's taking what God said and then walking in it. In the New Testament, all the commandments tend to work on the attitude of the heart more than actions. And God tells us, in truth, prefer others. Don't make provision for the flesh. Bless those who curse you. Rejoice in tribulation. Take on the form of a servant. Be gentle to all men. Visit the fatherless and the widows. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. In everything, give thanks. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. See, truth, walking in truth, is walking in these things. When we don't feel like it, when it doesn't make sense, and realizing, if God says it, this is best for me. And that's walking in truth. And it's not just obeying commandments. John 1:17 said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, truth, as referred to in the Bible, is not just believing or doing things that are true, like 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's true. Lots of things are true. But walking in truth is walking in Jesus and what Jesus said. It's abiding. It's hanging out with him and people that love him and doing what he says. In really modern vernacular, it's asking and obeying that question that we've seen a lot. You know, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? See, walking in truth is asking that question and then walking in it and abiding in it and obeying it. And you know, that's really not a hard one to figure out, the answer to that question, what would Jesus do? So often we don't know how to respond in a situation, but if we just ask that question, you know, what would Jesus do? We know, don't we? Very often when we ask ourselves that question, oh, I know what he'd do. When someone's being harsh and critical towards you, what would Jesus do? When you're backed in a corner and you feel like lying is the only way you're going to get out of it, what would Jesus do? When you see someone hurting, whether it be physically or spiritually or emotionally, what would Jesus do? You know what he would do. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm saying it's easy to know what the right thing to do is. It's our job to obey, and then it's his job to empower us. But he doesn't empower us until we step out and obey him. And your homework was that question. It was the idea of abiding in the truth, confining to you or liberating. And that's such a good thing for us to kind of consider. Because when we think, what would Jesus do? Do we feel confined? Or do we feel like, wait, this is going to be freedom to do what he says? Because what did John teach? Abiding, obeying, results in what? Bondage? No, it results in joy. Do we believe that? When we ask that question, what would Jesus do? And we come up with that answer, oh, he'd tell the truth no matter what. Do we believe, that's where I'm going to get joy if I do that? Or do we believe, well, I'm probably going to pay, it's not a good idea. Do we believe what Jesus would do is the right thing? That's walking in truth. In verse 4, John wrote, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Now, this does not mean some of the church or some of the elect lady's children are walking in truth and some were not. Because really, that wouldn't be anything to rejoice over, would it? I think we always have that heart for the 1 in 99. And we don't rejoice until that 1 in 99 comes home. Especially as moms of children. You know, we could have 6 kids and 5 of them walking with the Lord, and our heart would grieve over that one that isn't. So I don't think John's saying, you know, I'm rejoicing because some of your children are walking in truth and some aren't. Now, what he's saying there is that he had run across some of either the members of this church or some of the elect lady's children, and he found out they were walking in truth. It's like saying, hey, I saw some people from your fellowship. Boy, it's neat how they love the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying anything about the people that are not the some. He doesn't know about them. He's just saying, I've met some, and I'm rejoicing. They're walking in truth. It's a good thing. Now, as you read this, it sounds like this church or this recipient of the letter has a pretty good walk. But no matter how good our walks are, we're never beyond warning, are we? And he has some warnings for the recipient. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:12, where it says, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And we've got to always be walking, watching our hearts and letting the Lord examine us. Because as faithful and as great as our walks can be, we still mess up. Yesterday, Dale invited us to stand and repent for anything the Lord had convicted us of. And I didn't stand. You know why? Because I'm a pastor's wife and I don't sin. No. It's not true, is it? Because my walk's all together. No. Don't laugh. It could be true, couldn't it? No. It was only because a couple days ago I had sat down before the Lord and just really let him search my heart and examine me, and I'd repented and confessed those sins, so I'd made it for 2 days and done pretty well, so I didn't stand. But that's the only reason I didn't stand. And so we've got to be in that place where, Lord, show me. Because our walks are never in that place where we are beyond being warned. Paul himself admitted in Philippians, he said, I know I haven't attained. I know I'm not perfect. And we need to always be mindful of that and open to what the Lord wants to show us and teach us. So John has a request for this recipient of this letter. In fact, an urgent request. He pleads with her or with them, and he says, to love one another, to obey the greatest, the second greatest commandment. And what is love? Verse 6 says, walk according to his commandments. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14, interesting, didn't see that. They're just reversed. 14:15, now 15:14. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And it is kind of circular reasoning there. The expression or proof of loving God is obeying him. And if we obey him, we'll learn about loving him. We'll abide in his love. So you can't obey his commandments unless you love him. And you can't really experience a loving relationship with him unless you're obeying his commandments. They go hand in hand. But 1 John 4:10 says, here's love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He made the first move. Our move is to receive his love. And then upon receiving that love, we receive the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to walk in truth and to obey his commandments. And as we obey his commandments, something happens. And we enter into a deeper relationship with him and more of a love relationship with him. So we start out receiving his love. And in receiving that love, we begin obeying him. And the more we obey him, we start getting to know him. The more he reveals himself to us, and the more we love him. When we, even as Christians, don't walk in obedience, we start cutting off this source of power, this source of love. And we don't experience a loving relationship with him. And then what happens is God becomes distant. And then we start formulating in our own minds what God must be like and what he must be thinking. So we're again encouraged, love one another. Why do you think John has to remind people with healthy walks to love one another so often? A healthy walk gives us power, gives us access to be able to love one another, but we still got to slow down and choose it. But specifically, what does it mean? We threw out that phrase, love one another. Is it being kind and encouraging? Yeah. I think 1 John probably covers loving one another better than any other book in the Bible. And you know what? It doesn't stress kindness. It doesn't stress encouraging. He stresses practical action when he's talking about loving others. 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In action and in truth. That's the way Jesus would love. Now what's loving in deed? The verse right above it tells us in 1 John 3:17, loving in deed is seeing someone in need and using the means, the money, the time, the ability we have to meet that need. And John pleads with us, my little children, love one another. And somehow I think we've lost the meaning of what true ministry is. And we tend to think of ministry as those places of being in the spotlight or teaching or titles. But the Bible doesn't talk about those kind of things, just very little. That's not what it says ministry is. True ministry, see, truly loving one another is that day-to-day stuff. It's taking care of someone else's children. It's a phone call. It's a card. It's a little bit of financial help that just gets a family out of a crunch. It's a meal. It's cleaning a house, providing transportation. See, that's loving one another. And I think we've forgotten that. And we think of it as just being nice to each other. No, it's loving indeed, and it's just watching for those little day-to-day needs that each one of us has in the body of Christ and meeting those needs. It's not just the absence of gossip and not criticizing and not hating. It's a presence of doing something for someone else. And it's interesting, this kind of loving is specifically for those within the church. We are to reach out to those outside the church. And our love for them is representative of the love of Jesus Christ, and it's a means of spreading the gospel. But see, when the world talks about our love, what does it say? It says, behold how they love one another. Not how they love people even outside of the church. It's, behold how the church loves one another. Behold how they take care of themselves. And that's what John is encouraging us to do. Love one another within the body. And John pleads with the elect lady. And the Holy Spirit pleads with us. Love one another. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. because there are many, many needs right here and in this body at El Cajon. Ask the Lord, make me sensitive. Help me see needs. And then just start reaching out. It's that little stuff that John's talking about. It's not big stuff that he's saying when he's saying love one another. Just, wow, that person's hurting. How could you help them? Wow, that person's overwhelmed. Can you take their kids for a couple hours? That's loving one another. And that's what John is pleading for us to do. That kind of love. And I think we have just become so busy and so caught up in just trying to stay above water in our own lives that we're missing out on this command. And we need to slow down and start looking and start asking, Lord, show me how to walk in this truth, to love others within the body. And now John switches gears in the second half of this letter. He sees a problem. He says, there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. And I said earlier, it's common for men to just travel from church to church and stay in homes, proclaim to be religious teachers. And we know that as Christians, we're to be kind and we're to be loving others, but we are to love in truth. And those who are not of the truth, those who do not abide in the teachings of Christ, John says, don't tolerate them. That's not harsh. That's not judgmental. That's protecting yourself and protecting others from doctrine that is designed by the devil himself to get us and to destroy us. Deceivers, false teachers were and still are a major problem in the church. Think of how much the New Testament is dedicated to just warnings about false teachers. We study Colossians, all three letters of John, 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Timothy. All spend a great deal of time in just warning the church about false teachers who are coming in and teaching things contrary to what Christ has taught us. And notice the standard is put forth in verse 7. They do not confess or they don't agree that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Now 1 John 4:2 made a similar statement, but the Greek verb tense is just a little different. In 1 John, John's addressing this problem of the Gnostics who did not believe that Jesus had come in the flesh. They thought he had come as a spirit. They'd even developed these stories that, you know, when Jesus walked on the sand, he didn't even make footprints because he was spirit. And so John is addressing that these false teachers came in and said, no, Jesus did not come in the flesh. But here, the verb tense says, is coming. So these false teachers not only did not believe that Jesus originally came in the flesh, but they don't believe he's coming again. So watch out for anyone that would teach that Jesus Christ is not coming again. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now this word transgresses, usually we read it and we think sin. But what this is saying here, it means to go further than is right or proper. And in this context, it means to go beyond the limits of true doctrine. Whoever goes beyond the limits of the true teachings of Jesus Christ, they're not of God. There's no need to add or detract from what Christ has taught us. We just need to believe in his basic teachings and walk in those. We need nothing new. And there must have been such a temptation in the early church as they're trying to establish, what do we believe? You know, and someone comes in and says, well, you know, this is true, and then they add something else. Oh, okay. And John's warning them, no, just the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's it. Don't add to it. Anyone that goes further than the teachings of Christ, don't listen to them. They are not of God. Just stick to the basic doctrines of Christ. Verse 10 said, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. Don't even greet him. Now, most of us, when we have studied this before, we think about that term, don't even say God bless you, and we think about them leaving, and we teach that. Don't say God bless you because we don't want God blessing them. We want God showing them the truth. But what is John saying here? He says, don't even greet them. From the very beginning, when they knock on your door, if their doctrine is opposing to Jesus Christ, don't even greet them. Let them know right away, you know what? I don't believe what you're saying. You are wrong. And he's so firm in this exhortation. Don't let them in your house. Don't greet them. In other words, don't let them get the idea in any way that you buy into their doctrine. It's evil. John says it's antichrist in his first letter. John wrote in verse 8, look to yourselves. Be careful. Now just to clarify here, remember these are false teachers. These are not people that want to come into your house that are not believers or are backslidden Christians. These are people that are blatantly teaching doctrine contrary to Christ, false teachers. And he says, don't let them in, don't greet them. But I think we can expand this warning from don't let anyone who brings this doctrine contrary to Christ into your home to don't let anything that is contrary to the teaching of Christ in your home. And that brings us back to what we studied in Titus. You know, what are you letting in your house? The TV, the books, the magazines, the conversations. You know, John is so strong about this, and so was Titus. Watch yourselves, be careful. And verse 11 gives us a reason. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He who lets him in, he who lets those things in, shares in the evil deeds. Because somehow, you know, when we expose ourselves to those kind of things, it affects us. It affects our thinking. And if it affects our thinking long enough, it'll start affecting our actions. And so John, in love, is saying, be careful what you let in your house. That's what this letter is about. It's abiding. Abiding in the teachings of Christ causes us to walk in his commandments. Entertaining teaches contrary to Christ causes us to share in evil deeds. Black and white. The choice is ours. Now remember, this letter was written to Christians. It was written to you and me. So in ending, I can say as John, so now I plead with you, not as though John wrote a new commandment, but what we've had from the beginning, that you love one another. Look to yourselves. Why? That you may receive a full reward, that your joy may be full. And it's so neat to look at something that is so strong and realize the reason why it was written was out of a heart of love that wants us to get everything out of this walk that we can, that our joy may be full. So when he says, walk in love, love one another, reach out to one another, watch out what you receive into your house. Why? You want joy? Do it this way. What an incredible, neat heart John had. What a neat heart God has for us, where he protects us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us like that. God, thank you for understanding us, that we so often have itching ears and we listen to things that we shouldn't. We watch things we shouldn't. And Lord, thank you for just coming alongside and telling us, watch ourselves. Be careful. It will affect us. So Lord, may we take heed and watch ourselves. And Father, may we really indeed love one another. Teach us as a body, Lord, to just watch and see those needs and then to do something about them. To stop thinking that ministry is such a big thing, but it's just that day-to-day stuff, Lord. That's what you're watching for. That's what you want us to do. Lord, may they say about us, behold how we love one another. May that be said of us at Calvary El Cajon, Lord. Thank you that you give us the desire and the power to do of your good pleasure, Lord, and that is your good pleasure. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.